You turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we'll be looking at verses 26 through 31 this morning. Acts 20, 26 to 31. The text, as always, is also in your bulletin. We're picking up, remember, the Apostle Paul's on his third missionary journey. He's in the middle of his farewell speech to the elders of the church in Ephesus. Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. He didn't have time to stop and see everyone. It would have taken too long. And he tells these elders he will not see their face again. They will not see his face again, literally. He knows that. God has revealed that much to him. What do you say for a final farewell? Well, last time we looked at how Paul, in spelling out the truth of the gospel, how the gospel motivates us through its sufficiency, through the hope that it brings, through the freedom that we have in the gospel, and on account of the price that Jesus Christ paid to save us. All these things should motivate us to live for God and to be able, even when we face death, to do so with confidence, as Paul was. But this morning, we want to look at Paul's particular warning to the elders of the church of Ephesus in regard to the danger of the enemies that we have as Christians. We have enemies, the Bible says. How do we spot them and how do we guard against them? Well, that's the topic of today's message. Let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the warning, because we know it's by warnings that you bring your grace to us. Father, let us take heed as you admonish us. Let us take heed. Let us watch. Let us be watchful. And we do not have to fear those who would seek to destroy us spiritually. But Father, we can flee to you, to our strong tower, and know that we are safe and that we will be saved. Father, give us your grace this morning to take these warnings seriously and to follow your instruction, that we would find our strength in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 31. This is God's holy word. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. Well, we looked at some of these verses already in terms of the content, what they're saying, what they mean. But this morning, as I said last week, I want to address them in terms of the context that Paul gave them as a warning to elders of the church. And so I'm going to have a couple of specific points along those lines. My first point is, I want you to notice the duty of the minister. Notice the duty of the minister. And of course, we all have a vested interest in this. Not only those of you, I know there are a few out there this morning who are ministers or who are studying to be ministers, but all of us need to know what the minister is supposed to do, because we all have a vested interest in that. Look at verses 26 and 27. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Our text begins by Paul declaring to the Ephesian elders that he had done his duty as a minister. Really, that's what Paul is speaking of. Not so much his duty as an apostle, but his duty as a minister. It was Paul's duty to declare the whole counsel of God, even as it is every minister today. Now, Paul had it in a certain sense, maybe a little bit, I don't want to say easier, but maybe that is the right word. Paul was a prophet. He was an apostle. So when Paul declared the word of God, he did it by inspiration, no doubt. Paul spoke as God spoke to him. You know, the prophets would go forward and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and they would say what God said. And it was God's word and not theirs, and they knew that. They were conscious of that. And Paul could do the same thing when it came to the gospel. Paul preached probably the Old Testament from the scriptures, but there wasn't any written gospel yet. So Paul and the other apostles were living epistles, as it were, and they spoke the word of God. And Paul could do that. Ministers today don't have that luxury. We have to study the word of God. We have to do the hard work of exegesis and checking ourselves. But we must do it. We must do our duty. The duty of the minister is to preach the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul says in verses 26 and 27. "I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Why? "Because I have not hesitated," is literally the word. "I have not shrunk back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." The word counsel there is will. Paul declared the whole will of God. That doesn't mean he preached every word in the Old Testament. He was only in Ephesus for 3 years. I don't care how often he preached. There's no way you can do the 39 books of the Old Testament in 3 years. But he preached the whole will of God. He preached both the promises of God and the threatenings of God. He preached that men should repent, that men should believe. He preached how men should live and how they should trust in Christ. He preached the whole will of God without shunning any of it. That's his emphasis here. And we all have that duty as Christians when it comes to using our gifts. We're to use our gifts fully. We're to use our gifts fully, trusting in God, not holding back, not doing things according to the wisdom of men, but to do things according to the word of God. The minister's job being to preach that word, but all of us to trust in that word and to live out that word and to use our gifts in serving Christ and serving in his church. And so it's all the word of God for the preacher. It's not just the promises or the kind and gentle portions. It's not just the grace, the peace, the love. It's not just heaven, but it is those things. We don't want to err on either side. We must preach about grace and about peace and about heaven and about God's mercy. But we must also preach about judgment, about sin, about the need to repent, about wrath, the wrath of God, which is hell, and the eternality of hell. We must preach all of those things. It is all of God's will, after all. He's revealed it that we would know, and we need both as Christians. We need promises. We need encouragements, but we also need warnings. We need, as Calvin called them, threatenings, because they're in God's word. And you and me and our souls, we need these things. And it's the minister's duty to declare these things, to declare them. I love that word. Do you see it in the text? "I have not shunned to declare to you." It's the word to announce or to report. It has nothing to do with determining the content of the message. It reminds me, when I was a boy in Salzburg, I had a paper route. We would wait from between 2 and 3 o'clock for the person to come around. It was an evening paper. It was the Indiana Gazette. Who all received the Indiana Gazette? Nope. Nobody got the Indiana Gazette. Oh, we got a couple here. Indiana Gazette customers. Maybe I delivered your paper. Probably not. But they would come. The paper would come. And I would wait, you know, and sometimes it would be later than others. But there was a woman who'd come in this little Datsun, and she'd take my stack of papers. I had 38 papers. She'd drop it on the porch. And then we would get out the gum bands, and we would take the papers and we'd fold them again and slip the gum band on. And if it was raining, I had little baggies. He'd put them in the bags, you know. Then I'd throw them in my orange paper bag and jump on my 10-speed, and off I went delivering the paper. But it wasn't my job to determine what the paper said. I had no say in that. If I would have gone through that paper and highlighted the parts I think people really needed to read, that wasn't me. That wasn't what I was supposed to do. People would have been upset, and they would have been right to be upset. They had a subscription. It was their duty to get that paper. It was their privilege, rather. It was their heritage. It was their inheritance. My duty was to bring it to them. And I didn't determine what was written in that paper. That was the Indiana Gazette, my employer. I got paid to do that. I think I made 5.5 cents a paper is what it was. So, I had that for about 6 years. And most of my buddies, you know, we would fight over something. You'd lose a person or two and somebody else would gain one and so forth. And we would do that. But that's all I was a delivery boy. And in a real sense, I think ministers need to recognize that's what we are. We are paper boys. We're delivering, we're declaring to you somebody else's word. And it's your right to have it. And how dare we not give it to you? How dare we not give you what is your right to get to have? And we are supposed to deliver it. And Paul did that. He delivered the word of God. And Paul recognized he would have to give an account for that. That's what this is about, where he says, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Remember, Paul said the same thing back in Corinth in Acts 18:6. Remember when they rejected the word, the Jews in the synagogue, and Paul shook out his garments, and he said, I'm clean, your blood is on your own heads? Well, both times in our text and back in Acts 18, Paul is referring to a passage in Ezekiel, actually two passages in Ezekiel, where God tells the prophet, Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman. You remember what the watchman was in ancient times? You know, all the cities had big walls to protect them, and the watchman would stand on the wall, and it was his duty to sound the alarm when danger came, when he would see, he would watch out and watch for the enemies because the enemy army might come. And the people inside needed to know when danger came. And it wasn't the watchman's job to fight off the danger. It wasn't the watchman's job to go out and defeat the enemies. It was his job to declare, to sound the alarm, to let the people know. And as long as he did his job, he was innocent of their blood. But if he fell asleep because they were all trusting him to be the one that sent out the warning, their blood was on his head. And so also, that's true for ministers today. If we do not declare the word of God to God's people, we're going to be partially responsible when they stand before God in judgment. If we just tell people, God loves you just the way you are, peace, you know, go in peace, be warm, don't worry about sin and judgment. If that's all we say, we're going to answer for that. But by the same token, if we tell people, well, if you do enough good works and we don't proclaim the grace and the mercy and the peace of God and how it's received by faith alone and not by works, again, we're going to give an account for that when people go out and try to earn their way to heaven. But Paul was confident that he was innocent of the blood of all men because he did his duty. He preached the word. And even as it was the minister's duty to preach the word, so it's the duty of all of us, right? To make sure we're only receiving that word. Trusting that word. And so, you know, I would always hope that you would always check out the scripture, that you wouldn't say, well, I'm going to go do this because Pastor Heupel said it's a good idea. Check me out. Search the word. Be Bereans. Search the word. Remember, the Bereans were more noble because they checked Paul out to make sure that what Paul said was scripturally true. Check me out. Check Pastor Harbert out. Check anybody out who's in this pulpit, and make sure that when I'm saying these things, you see, oh yes, the Apostle Paul does say he's supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. Yes, it says it right here in this text, and that is the right interpretation of it, and that it was his job to do that. Make sure the Scripture says it, because this is, again, how we guard ourselves as in the duty of the minister. This is the duty of the minister. Secondly, I want you to notice the duty of the elder. I want you to notice the duty of the elder. Look at verse 28. Remember who Paul's talking to. He's talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Do you see all the stuff in this verse? Paul, in verse 17, called for the elders of the church of Ephesus. You can see it. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, called for the elders of the church, and when they had come. So Paul was addressing the elders of the church in Ephesus. We know that. And in verse 28, he clearly says to these elders, take heed to yourselves. Because I have done my job as your minister, and I have given you the word of God, the whole counsel of God, now you need to make sure that you're applying that to God's people. You need to make sure that you are walking by, that you're doing your shepherding. Elders, you must do your shepherding by the word of God and not by anything else. Notice here the elders are called overseers. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The word is episkopoi. It's the word bishop. I wish our English translation said that, because that is what it is. It's the word bishop, episkopoi. Episcopus, to watch over, literally. Overseers. The elders are bishops. The bishops are elders. It wasn't until the second century that became corrupted and a hierarchy began to form. But at this point in time in the scriptures, elders and bishops are the same. Elders are bishops, Paul says. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Even as we saw in the scripture reading, it's the Holy Spirit who must send the preacher. So it's the Holy Spirit who makes elders. You know, right now we are running our nominations for offices. And we have some forms out there on the table. And we ask all of you to pray and to nominate whom you think, what? whom you think God is raising up. Because we believe God is doing that ultimately. That God is the one who convicts you that, yes, this man has the gifts. That God will convict that man. Yes, he has the gifts and the call. And that the session will examine him and do its duty. And then that man will be proven, yes, he is the one God has raised up. But we believe it's from God. Because here it is. Paul says the Holy Spirit makes men elders. Why do we have this kind of government in the church? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. It's not so. We don't decide how to run the church. Well, you know, I think it would be better if we had, you know, a president and then a vice president and maybe a board of directors. That's not the way the Spirit has inspired His Word to teach us how to do church. He said that He has elders, multiple elders in every church. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And He taught Paul and Barnabas to appoint elders in every city, multiple elders in every church. And so you elders need to see that your call is from God. Yes, this church had to do it. It had to come through them. None of us, again, I don't get fresh words from God. You don't get a fresh call from God. We have to go by the Scripture and through ordinary means. But we do believe that it's the Holy Spirit who's guiding His people. And so every one of you elders need to see that. That this ministry you have is from God. That you would remember that. And that you too have to give an account. The Scriptures are clear about that too. It's not just the minister, but it's the elders who will give an account. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, they oversee your souls, as those who must give an account. You elders will stand before God just like I will. Did you shepherd those people according to the Word of God? Did you do it according to the Word of God, or did you do it according to your own thoughts, your own ideas, your own practices, your own personal traditions and customs that you thought were good? I hope not. I hope you and I will be able to say, we're here, most of you guys right here in the front, I'm looking around, where are all the elders at? I hope you guys are doing it according to the Word of God, and even as I pray that for myself. And of course, just as all of us have an interest in the ministry, we all have an interest in the elder, that the elders are doing their duty, and that they are checked out, that you check them out, that we all check them out according to the Word of God, and make sure that we are testing all things according to the Word of God. And of course, the final incentive for you elders is that you are shepherding not your own church. It's God's church. God purchased the church with His own blood. I remember when my paternal grandmother died, and when this document, we didn't even know existed, came down to the brothers, and it was actually left to my father in the will by his father, which again, he never knew it was there. And it was the military records of my great-great-grandfather who fought in the Civil War. And it was his widow's signing for his pension when he died in 1889. And my grandfather was leaving that to my dad. And I remember taking that document and having to make copies with it. I was so careful. It was such a precious thing because it didn't belong to me. In a sense, it belonged to my whole family. And I wanted to make sure because my dad's brothers, my uncles wanted copies of it. So I was going to make a copy of this document. But, you know, it was so precious because of what it meant to us and to our family. And really, that's the way in which elders need to see the church, much more so. That it's something God purchased with His own blood. Remember, we saw that last week, because Jesus Christ is the God-man. We can say that God, as it were, shed His blood on the cross. Because everything that's attributed to Jesus, the man, He's in union with God. It has infinite value. There was an infinite price paid for the church. God could have created 1,000 worlds, and still Jesus' blood would have been sufficient, because it's the blood of God. The man who is God died on the cross. And so his sacrifice has infinite value. But that's what God paid for the church. And so, you know, as elders, we need to remember that when we're doing ministry, that God paid the ultimate price, and the church belongs to Him. And you better handle it with kid gloves, because these are God's kids. You know, you ever think of it that way? These are God's children. All of us, when we think about one another and how we talk to one another and how we deal with one another, we're all God's people, God's children. We better be good to one another, or we're going to have to deal with that one's dad. And I don't want to deal with God if I've been wrong to His kids, to His children. God purchased the church with His own blood. Elders need to remember that. And all of us need to remember that God is the one who appoints elders, that we would respect not so much men, but God. who has set up this system and trust in God that he will use it to bless us. This is the duty of the elder. Thirdly, therefore, I want you to notice the danger of the wolves. Notice the danger of the wolves. There's a reason why God has appointed ministers and elders. And part of it is that there would be some men who would watch out for the wolves. Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. You know, there's one more thing to notice here about the elders doing their duty to the flock. It's also to yourselves. Do you see how it starts off, verse 28? Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's a sense in which the Bible calls elders shepherds, under-shepherds, but we are still sheep. We're among the flock. We have no defense against the wolves except what God is pleased to use us to bring his strength into the picture when we trust in his word. But there's nothing in us. That's why we need to take heed to ourselves. Calvin says the reason why it was put this way, because if a man will not watch out for himself, he's not going to watch out for anybody else. But when we recognize that doing our duty actually is how we will be saved, we have a vested interest in taking heed. And so we just need to recognize the danger of the wolves is real. I want you to notice that word there where it says, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Do you know what that word is? That word savage, actually, the root meaning of that word is the word, it means heavy or weighty or important. And it's used in a couple of different verses in the New Testament in that sense. Acts 25, verse 7, it says, the Jews laid many serious charges against Paul, which they could not prove. The word serious is the word savage in our text. Weighty charges, significant charges. When Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 23, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrite, for you tithe, you pay the tithe of mint, dill, and cumin. But the weightier things of the law you neglect, justice and mercy. It's the word weightier. The word weightier is the word savage in our text. And that word, if you're wondering, in the Septuagint is actually the word used to translate the Hebrew word kavod, which is, or sometimes said kavod, but it's really kavod. It's the word glory. But the root word of the word glory is heavy, weighty. It's in its intensive, the peel form in Hebrew, that it gets the meaning of glory. But it just means something that's heavy or weighty or significant. And Moses uses it in Numbers 11:14 to cry out to God and say, I am not able to bear all these people alone, for the burden is too heavy for me. It's too kavod. I can't carry them alone. And in 1 Kings 3:9, when Solomon is crying out to God because he's going to become king and he knows he's just a little child, and he said, Lord, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people so that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The word great there is kavod. There's a perfectly good Hebrew word that means large, great, gadol. Solomon doesn't use gadol. He uses kavod. Weighty, significant, heavy. Well, why do I say all this? Because look at again verse 29. I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in. This is not an insignificant threat to be brushed off. This is a weighty threat. These are weighty, significant, important, serious wolves that are coming in. That no minister, no elder or group of elders, no congregation is going to withstand, is going to be able to withstand. I think that's the point. These wolves are weighty, and we have no strength against them. Remember, the elders are just sheep too, after all, among whom you are made overseers. We have no power, none of us, to stand against these wolves. And I want you to notice the fact that they are coming. For I know this, Paul says. Now this is the inspired apostle knowing something. This isn't me taking an educated guess. I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in. They will come in among you, Ephesian church, they will come in. There is no way to stop them. They will come in from the outside, and they will come in among you. You know, I used to think, when you study church history and you see all of the heresies and all of the, you know, the churches that go bad and denominations that go liberal and they just forget the Bible and they forget the gospel and they reject it and they look at it, they even mock it at times, and you see one after another, and I used to think, you know, why can't we come up with a creed or a confession, and, you know, we'll constantly adjust it to deal with the current, you know, issues. Like, well, inerrancy became an issue, and the, you know, the critics would say, well, it's not in the confession, so I can say the Bible's not inerrant and still adhere to the confession. Well, okay, let's keep up with the current trends of the day, and we'll always try to be one step ahead of those who are corrupting the church. It's just not possible. It's not possible to keep them from arising among and coming in among us. It's not possible, no matter what we do. No matter the safeguards, no matter the creed, no matter the confession, there is no plan or effort or might of man. There are no sets of exams. There's no amount of education. There's no number of internships or training that we can require of ministers or elders that will keep these false shepherds out, because they will affirm the creeds, they will go through the training, they will do the internships, and they will come. They will come. You can't keep Satan out of the church. This is where he wants to be. This is where he needs to corrupt. He doesn't need to corrupt the government and the things of this world. They're his. He needs to corrupt the church, and they will come. And they will come in from the outside. But notice also verse 30, also from among yourselves. I can't imagine this, but Paul's staring at probably a group of about a dozen men. And he says to them, among yourselves, among you. Maybe Paul knew which ones he was talking to. Among yourselves, men will rise up. It will happen. It's not a probability, you know, issue here. 90% chance that, you know, no, it's coming. It will happen. Men will rise up. Now, what is this threat, these wolves? Is it like some physical threat that they're going to crush the church with some physical persecution, or they're going to declare war, they're going to be like, you know, assassins and start stabbing? No, it's none of that. Look what it is. What will they do, these savage wolves? How will they not spare the flock? Look at it in verse 30. Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things. That's what they are. The wolves primarily come to where I am, right here. If you study church history and you want to see what really corrupted the church, it was like with Israel. Israel's greatest enemies were never Babylon, Assyria, Moab, Midian, Syria. It wasn't any of those. The Edomites, Israel's greatest. And really the only thing that ever really brought any kind of harm to Israel was the false prophet. Was the man who came and said, thus saith the Lord, and God didn't say it. That was the one who brought trouble to Israel, the false prophets, who taught that there was peace and safety when there was no peace, who proclaimed to God's people, don't worry about repenting of your sins, when God was telling them they must repent of their sins, who did not tell them when judgment was coming, who did not tell them that they needed to look to God's mercy and grace, but told them to trust in their sacrifices, in their circumcision, in their temple, in their works. That's what hurt Israel. And beloved, that's what hurts the church. If you study church history and you read the great, terrible movements and the things that have rent the church asunder, it wasn't so much the Crusades as the prophets who were proclaiming and preaching the Crusades. And it wasn't so much the different movements, but it was the men behind those movements, like Arius, like Pelagius, like Finney, like Harry Emerson Fosdick, who denied the scriptures and who preached the false gospel. That's what they do. They come in and they speak perverse things, not straight things. They don't make straight the way of the Lord. They don't lift up a highway to our God. They don't clear out the stones. They make the path crooked. They take the path down in the valley where all the stones are, where the people of God stumble and trip and fall. They speak perverse things because they're false prophets. And they come in among, and they don't spare. And you know, the scariest thing about it all is they don't come with a sign that says, I'm a false prophet, don't listen to me. They come as true prophets. They are, as Jesus said, wolves in sheep's clothing. That's what Jesus preached. That's what they are. And I think maybe even scarier than that is, I think most of them think they're sheep. I mean, if you could interview Arius or Pelagius, or you know, you name the heretic, Tetzel, they would say to you, we're declaring the truth. We're trying to help people. We're telling people what God wants us to tell them, but you're going against the scriptures. And they'll try to interpret the scriptures to justify that. We have all kinds of churches that are calling evil good and good evil, and they say, no, this is what the Bible says. It's a scary thing, isn't it? It's everywhere. I think the one fundamental way, though, that we can see them ultimately is what you see at the end of verse 30. What is their ultimate goal or purpose in these perverse proclamations? Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. Here it is, to draw away the disciples after themselves. I think that's the difference. Men who preach the gospel point people to Christ. They say, follow Christ. Men who preach false gospels, they might not say it, but the ultimate message is, you need me. It's not enough for you to have the Word of God and by the Spirit who is in you live for Jesus. No, you need me to tell you what to do because I'm not preaching the Word of God. So you've got to come to me to find out how to respond to this. And so in effect, they make disciples of themselves because you need them. Because they don't just give you this. They give you something that only they have because it's not this. And so you need them. And they make disciples of themselves. And the world has been full of them. And this is the danger of the false prophets. And this is why all of us have a vested interest in fending off the false prophet. In fending off not just that the minister would preach, not just that the elders would shepherd, but that all the church would watch, would be ready, would take heed. That warning at the beginning that Paul says. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. There are many passages of Scripture where Jesus has said to us, take heed to ourselves. Luke 21:34, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Right? It's pretty easy. Oh, carousing and drunkenness. I don't do that. The cares of this life. My kids, my parents, my job. Now suddenly it does get kind of tricky. Because the cares of this life can come in and I forget the Word of God and I forget the warning. And Jesus said, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be full of the things of this world. Not just the crass, easily known evil things, the partying and the drunkenness, but the cares of this life that can cause you to forget God or not spend the time that you need in His Word or in His church. You notice it's the church that He purchased with His own blood. We need to be a part of that church. But we need to be walking and fearing God in His Word. Take heed to yourself. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. As Timothy took heed to himself and to his doctrine, because Timothy, you know, it's interesting, Timothy is the minister of Ephesus after Paul leaves. So Paul writes to Timothy, basically telling him the same thing he's telling the elders here. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, Timothy. You're the minister now. You've got to preach that word. And in preaching it, you're going to save both yourself and those who hear you. So it really begins with the Word of God. That the ministers would proclaim the Word of God. That the elders would guard and oversee their church according to the Word of God. And that all of us would be watchful. I think that's what happens in verse 31. Paul really is expanding it to the whole church here because it's all of us who are called to watch. Look at it, verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. This brings me to my fourth and final point, the deliverance of the Word of God. I want you to notice the deliverance of the Word of God. Where is our hope against these wolves? That we're not strong enough to defeat. It's in the Word of God. Why is Paul giving them the warning? Why is he reminding them of the warning? Because it's by taking heed according to the warning that we are able to run to the Lord who is our strong tower and we will be saved. But we have to hear it. We have to hear the warning. Do you see how Paul says, for 3 years, night and day, I did not cease to warn everyone with tears. For 3 years. Do you think if Paul would have been there for five, he would have quit at three? 3 years of warning is good enough. The next 2 years is going to be all coasting down the road of, I don't know, happiness. He would have kept warning them because we constantly need to be warned. You know, the longer I think you spend time in the church, the fewer and fewer new things you're going to learn. Calvin said most of preaching is just reminding people what they already know. But it's through the reminder that God preserves us and keeps us. We need to continue to be warned. I bet you some of the people were in Ephesus saying, oh, here Paul goes again, talking about how we need to watch out and be in the Word of God. Yeah, well, I already know that, Paul. You need the warning. I need the warning. We need to hear it again and again and again. Don't ever get tired. Don't ever get tired of it. Because you're not strong enough. I'm not strong enough to live this life without this constant warning that I need to make sure I'm taking heed. I need to make sure I'm watching out because my soul will gravitate naturally towards sin and towards self-confidence and self-assurance. And I need to continually be feeding on this word to be strong enough to fend off the wolves by God's strength, by God's word. Just as you need every day to eat food, don't you? Every day. You don't say, oh, I'm tired of eating food today. I ate food all year last year. I'm tired of it. Would anybody do that? You won't live if you do. Well, God's word, you know, I'm more and more convinced that God made us spiritually in the same way that he made us physically. We need God's word every day. Every day. And just as you know, eat basically the same kind of food every day, you eat a little bit of meat, a little bit of vegetables. Well, some of you a little bit of vegetables. A little bit of fruit. You got to have the same kind of food, basically. We need the same kind of word. We need the warnings. We need the promises. We need the threatenings. We need the encouragements. We need this word to keep us. We need to hear it over and over again because God will use it to keep us. Because the strength isn't in us. It's in His Spirit. And His Spirit comes to us in His word. That's how He comes and gives us that strength and delivers us. You know, there's the end of the story here. What happened to the elders after Paul leaves? What happened to Timothy? Timothy's the minister. Paul writes him the letter. Take heed to yourself. What happened? Did they do it? Well, there's a letter written to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And it goes like this. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, and that may still have been Timothy, the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write this. These words say to he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Where's your strength? He who is in our midst, right? I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. Well, they did, didn't they? They took some of that warning to heart, but they did forget something. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Maybe they got so worried about the wolves that they forgot to look to their Lord. And they were so good about watching out for the false apostles that they forgot to look to the true Apostle, the Son of God. Beloved, we've got to stay with God's Word. We know from Irenaeus Ignatius, that there was another revival in Ephesus, and so they did hear again. But we need to be ready. We need to be on the watch. God has given us all we need in His Word. Ministers doing their job, elders doing their job, all Christians doing their job in checking these things out. And only accepting God's word. But we always need to watch. And what Jesus said, I say to you, and I say to all, watch and be ready. And the Lord will save you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you call us to watch because we can do some good by watching. You call us to remember because you will visit us as we remember. But Father, we pray for your diligence, for your Spirit to cause us to watch. To cause us to remember, to cause us to look only to your word, that we would be protected that we would not be overcome by the wolves. Lord, we know that they will come. They always come. And yet, Lord God, you have given us all we need in your word, in your means of grace. Father, help us to not be fearful in a uncertain way, but to be fearful in a way that we are always looking to you and not becoming arrogant or self-assured, but that we hold on tightly to your rod and your staff, and that they would comfort us, and we would hold on to the word. Lord, we pray this for the sake of Jesus Christ, that his name would be glorified here at Providence. In Jesus' name, amen.